All right, I need you to turn this morning. We're going to study again conversations around the cross, but I'd like to start this morning in the book of Revelation, and I'd like for you to turn there with me to Revelation chapter 21. And the reason for that is for me to be able to kind of set the stage of the importance of studying the next few chapters or two that we'll be looking at in the book of John. But you need to kind of see it in its place, okay? Because sometimes when you study John 14, John 15, John 16, there are sermons and messages that are pulled out of it that are true and are helpful and are powerful. But sometimes we miss actually the context in which those things are written, and we lose some of the truths that are found therein. They kind of fall by the wayside because we just don't want to be still long enough for somebody to bother us for some of the facts that are in the Scriptures. In the book of Revelation, I want to show you something about the uniqueness, and that's critical that you understand the uniqueness of the men that Jesus is going to be having a conversation with before he goes to the cross. There are people who say today that they are apostles. I will say that they might be apostles, but they are false apostles. All right? There is a group that God chose. Now, I'm going to show you the similarities here, and you have to understand this to appreciate what we're going to be studying this morning. Look in Revelation 21. Look with me in verse number 12. This is about the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. And the only way you're going to get there is through Jesus Christ. You must be born again. Okay? Verse 12. It says that this city had a wall great and high and had 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, would you agree that those will not be duplicated in history? Okay? That they have a unique place in history. Those 12 tribes. All right? Now, so I don't have to feel guilty then if I'm not one of those names or fulfilling their destiny, right? All right, verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Would you agree that this is a unique group of men that had a place in history that will not be duplicated? All right, now as you go back toward the Gospel of John, stop off in the book of Hebrews, a few books to your left, and we'll look at another passage that will confirm this for us. Remember, Jesus told those men, and we'll be looking at it in just a moment, he said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And there he speaks of how that he has chosen them and ordained them that they would go forth and bring forth fruit and that their fruit would remain. And those men became the catalyst of the gospel that went around the whole world. All right? In Hebrews chapter number 2, again, now this is a long time after the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. This is after he's ascended, and we have this record of these men that he's having a conversation with, though, and how God used them. Look in Hebrews chapter number 2, verse 1. "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." He's referring now to the gospel and the good news about who Jesus is. "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." And if you're visiting with us, what he's simply saying is, if you just want to get a fair shake before God when you die, that's exactly what you're going to get. But you're going to want mercy. You're not going to want justice. Verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord?" Now look at this. "And was confirmed unto us by them that heard him." That "them" are the men that God used to be the foundation of the church and Jesus the chief cornerstone. All right? Now you need to understand this because there's so many religions out there that are going to mess with you about the truth, about how that God will bless you and use you today, but you don't have to go back and try to be one of these apostles. You can't be. You just can't be. You can't rebuild the foundation that God has established. All right, verse 4. God also bearing them witness. Why? Because he chose them to be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He chose these men to walk with Jesus at the beginning of his ministry to the end of his ministry. And when he was gone, he was going to use them to bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ by confirming it that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now look at this, verse number 4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles. This does not apply to the average guy that you see on television trying to sell you a handkerchief, holy water, miracle water, or some kind of divine plan for $49.99. Do you understand? Okay. He said, these men now, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. All right, now go with me to John 14 and let's look again quickly this morning at Jesus now as he has now leaving the upper room after he has spoken to them about some things previous to him actually going and being placed upon the cross to die for our sins and to be raised again the third day. Prior to that, he has been speaking with them and they had some questions. Remember, we looked at Philip had some and Judas, not Iscariot, had some. And of course, who is it that always has a question? Peter had some, but who was the guy we always call the doubter? Thomas, he had a question. So four men had questions for him and he answered those questions and now they are moving from that room and they're heading toward the garden where he will eventually pray. All right. And so when you get to John 14, you'll notice here in John 14, he says this in verse number 30. He said, hereafter, I will not talk much with you. All right. So what he's fixing to give them here in the next chapter or two, he's fixing to load their wagon though. He may not be talking very much, Brother Lewis, but he's fixing to load their wagon. All right. He said, I'm not going to talk to you much from this point forward till after he said this, verse 30, for the prince of this world cometh. So Jesus, before he leaves, Brother Travis, is acknowledging that there is a prince of this world. Can Jesus lie? No. Is he acknowledging the devil here, Satan himself, as prince of this world? Yes. He says he's coming and hath nothing in me, which means he'll find no fault in me. That he will find no fault and they will crucify him and they will find no reason to do so. No just reason. All right. They will hate him without a cause. All right. Verse number 31 says, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. And Jesus is telling us right off the bat, if you say you love God, you'll prove it by what you do more than by what you say. That your obedience and your submission is proof of your love to God. Now, you'll notice Jesus then begins in this long conversation here, chapter 15 and chapter number 16, and I'm not going to read every verse. And the truths that are found therein would take me months to preach and teach on them and do them justice. But I've asked God to help me as I've read this and I've read this and I've meditated on it. And I said, now, Lord, how can I help East River Baptist Church with these passages? Because you know who he's speaking to here, right? He's speaking to those men that he's fixing to leave behind. Okay? And he's trying to encourage them and help them to understand what is about to happen. But I notice in this passage here that he is mainly concerned about four relationships that they must maintain correctly. Relationships. Four relationships that must be maintained. And I found that in the instructions that he gave them, that they're the same for me. While it was not written to me as one of his apostles, it was written for me and can be applied to me in the New Testament church. And so I want you to see in these passages that the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned for his men. By the way, they're nervous, they're fearful, they're discouraged about some things that he has said. Now I want you to think about what I just said. Sometimes when you go to church, you're going to hear some things that are not pleasant, and they won't always make you feel better. But eventually, it will. But at the moment, it may not. And so the Lord Jesus is speaking to these men. I want you to notice something before we look at these four relationships that I want to deal with this morning. And I want you to see what Jesus says to them about why he is speaking to them. Look in verse 11 of chapter 15. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might be remain in you, and that your joy may be full." So here's why I'm telling you these things, son, boys. I want your joy to remain in, and I want it to be full, okay? Look over, if you would please, in chapter 16, and look in verse 1. "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." Now, that doesn't mean your feelings hurt. That means that you won't stumble and stop following him. Okay? It means that you won't quit on him. He said, because there's going to be some things happen to you that's not going to be pleasant if you follow me. And I don't want you to quit on me. Look in verse 4. "But these things have I," this is chapter 16, verse 4, "but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them." And I believe there's another passage in chapter 16, and look in verse number 25. This is an interesting statement. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you" in what? In Proverbs. And when you read through John 15 and 16, you see how he uses the illustration of the vine and of the branches. And he begins to use even parables and proverbs to try to help them to understand some things. Verse 25, "These things have I spoken to you in proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in proverbs." Look at verse 33. "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have" what? "Peace. In the world you shall have tribulation." Now that's reality. That's Jesus being honest. He said, "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." All right, now let's preach this passage, okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask in Jesus' name once again, you and I have talked about these passages a lot the last few days, and I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to be a blessing to your children. And Lord, if there be one in our midst that has never been saved, I pray, Lord, you'd help them to understand some of the things that I'll be saying, but most of all, help them to understand, Lord, that Jesus came on a mission, and that mission was to save them from their sins. And I pray, Lord, that they'd give their heart and life to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, four relationships that have to be maintained that Jesus is going to deal with here. The first relationship that he's concerned about with these men is their relationship with him. The second relationship that he's concerned about is their relationship with each other. The third relationship that he's concerned about is their relationship with the world and the world system. And the fourth one is their relationship with the Holy Spirit. And you'll see we're going to touch on these things. And now I'm going to ask you to examine yourself as we preach through this morning that you would check yourself this morning and see how your relationship is in each one of these areas. Because it's the only way that you're going to be fruitful if you maintain these relationships. It's the only way that you're going to maintain friendship and fellowship with the Lord if you maintain these relationships. And don't you want to be fruitful? Don't you want to be friends with the Lord? Don't you want to be faithful to Him this morning? And I pray also that you understand it's the only way that you're going to have fullness of joy. You got to be right vertically, and you have to be right horizontally. The first one has to do with Jesus. And look what Jesus said in verse 1. He said, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. And you'll look in verse 4. He said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. And so he is saying to the boys, he said, I say boys, these men, he said, I'm concerned about your relationship with me, and you're going to have to, if you're going to be fruitful, and you're going to be able to maintain some joy in your life, you're going to have to abide in me. What does that mean? Well, let me see if I can describe it to help you to understand that. I think it means like staying focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it means that your heart is fixed upon Him and that you desire to do His will and not your own. And as the Hebrew writer said, you look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, and that you listen to His word, and that you talk to Him in prayer. You stay in fellowship with Him, you follow Him, you focus on Him, you walk in His ways, you focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. You abide in Him. In other words, what do you think when you think about Jesus this morning? The first word that ought to come to your mind is Savior. This is a faithful saying, and it is worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, of whom I am chief. I think the word Lord should come to your mind. He has the right because He has bought me with His own blood. He has redeemed me, and I am His, and He is mine. And I think about confessing Him now in this lifetime willfully and cheerfully as my Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about the word advocate, that when I fail Him, I can go to the Father and be cleansed. I think about a high priest who comes to my aid and prays for me and intercedes for me. And when I think about Him also, I think about Him as my friend, one who succors me, one who comes to my aid when I am weak. And so when He says, abide in me, in verse number 4, and I in you, and He says down here in verse number 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. And He's basically saying that, you know, if you will trust me and follow me and believe in me, and He says, and talk to me, I will talk back to you. I will help you. I will strengthen you. So Jesus Christ, number one, is the most important relationship that you could ever have. And if you don't get that one, then the other ones are not going to ever happen and don't matter. How do you establish a relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible says that to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even them that believe upon His name. So my relationship began with Him when I was a teenager, when I went to church and heard the gospel. And I heard the good news that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that I was a sinner, and that if I died without Him, that I would pay for my own sins in the lake of fire. I found out that Jesus loved me while I was yet a sinner. Christ died for me, and that God raised him from the dead, that sinner like me could be justified if I would be willing to turn toward God and put my faith in Jesus Christ. And I did that. My relationship with Jesus began on that day. The peace of God came into my heart. So I want to encourage you this morning that Jesus is saying to his men, guys, he said, now listen, you must maintain your relationship with me. You remember when Jesus told Peter later on the shores there, he says, I want you to follow me. And Jesus said, well, Peter said, well, what about John? And Jesus said that you don't worry about John. You keep your eyes on me. You mind your own business. What I do with him is none of your business. You follow me. And if you're going to abide in him, you're going to have to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, church, honestly. You got to stay focused on what brought you together is what's going to keep you together. And who brought us together is who's going to keep us together. And that's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing here in verse number 12 is this. Our relationship with one another. Now he's leaving and he says, now guys, I need you to focus on me and stay with me. You know why? Because there's coming a moment here where they're not going to see him for about 2 or 3 days. They don't know. He's told them, but it hasn't set in yet. And they're having some doubts about what's going on here. But they will see him again. But you know what? I've never seen him. I've never heard his voice. But I believe the record that they have left of his son. All right, now look in verse 12. He said, this my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, it appears to me, Brother John, verse number 14, that friendship is conditional. It's not about sonship. Now, this is about friendship. Do you have any guidelines for who are your friends? Are you so lonely that you'll take anybody into your life? I found out after I got saved, I found out years ago that I can make it as long as I have God with me. No matter how lonely life may get, I can make it. Now, I shouldn't have to make it by myself, but I can with him. But if I'm going to have friends, I need to show myself friendly. And I need to be a real friend. And also, I want to be a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do. The Bible calls Abraham God's friend. Amen. But look at this about one another. Look at verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have one for another. Wow. So church, we have to ask ourselves, are we doing a pretty good job of maintaining these relationships? I ask you this morning, do you have a relationship in this direction with Jesus? And how is your relationship in this direction with your brother and sister in Christ? Do you actually love your brother? Do you have any compassion toward him? Are you committed to him? Are you committed to one another here? The world needs to know that East River Baptist Church, that church family, love each other and care about each other and are committed one to another. Listen, there's always going to be some things that you don't agree with. But there's got to be a greater power that gets past your personal preferences about certain things. Because, man, listen, the world will do its very best to divide us over issues that do not really matter when it comes to eternity and spending eternity with God. I mean, I'm nervous about what the government is going to try to do with the vaccination that's coming up concerning the COVID-19. I'm nervous about that. Will they make it mandatory? I don't know. But I know that you and I may completely disagree on whether a person should take that or not. But I can still come to church with you and worship with you and read our Bibles together and focus on the truth of the Word of God. And I can keep my opinions to myself. If I'm teaching a class and your kid's in that class, I can keep my opinions to myself about that. I can do that. Because I'm not sending my kid to your class for them to hear your opinions on personal preferences. I'm sending my kids to your class to hear the Word of God and to learn about Jesus Christ and how to walk in the Spirit and how to overcome sin. Amen, Brother Roger. You understand that you teach the Bible. And we can walk together and we can work with each other and we can love each other in spite of these things. Man, the world does a great job of dividing the children of God over things that don't matter. Preferences and personalities. Personalities. Well, I just don't like her. Well, I just don't like him. Well, I don't like you either. But I love you. And now when I say that, if maybe I don't like you. Maybe I don't prefer spending my extra time with you. But I promise you this, if I knew that you could go over to my house and touch Granny and raise her up almost from the dead and give her health back, I think I could look past some things I don't like about you.
Amen, brother.
Do you understand? When you focus on the stuff that matters, you can let that other stuff fall by the wayside. Amen. Like when you, I bet you whoever does your taxes, if you take it to the tax office, and we've got a lady that does our taxes up in, she's outside of Cleveland, up toward Tarkington, and she's a chain smoker. And I mean, when you go in there, you come out, you smell like that, you smell like smoke. And she's loud, and she can be obnoxious and opinionated. And so I hadn't been in years. Cindy's been going in there, taking our taxes in there for years because of that, I suppose. But we know that she does our taxes well because it's not easy to understand how that pastors are supposed to do their taxes. There are differences of opinion, so I need to find somebody that won't get me sent to jail. And at the same time, I don't want to pay more than I have to. You know what I mean by that. But I want to pay what I'm supposed to. So, besides all that, I'm just saying that, hey, I can overlook a lot of things if she just does her job.
Yes, sir.
Amen? But at church, you've got to learn to overlook some things and look at your relationship in longevity and let people have their ways and their opinions about certain things, but don't bring them here.
Amen.
All right? Don't bring them here. And you don't have to press that upon me here or at church, okay? So I'm just saying to you that I want, man, I tell you what, if you're going to love somebody, you got to feel like you need them in your life too. I need my church family. I want my church family. It hurts when I pastor people for years and years and years and they just walk away. And then act like I don't even exist anymore in their life. That hurts. It hurts. It does. And I don't understand it completely, to be honest with you, because I don't have to be your pastor to love you. Amen? I don't have to be your pastor to be your brother or your sister in Christ. I don't have to. What if the Lord says, okay, Brother Roger, I want you to pastor no more? What if he says next Sunday, I want you to resign and I got other plans for you? Does it mean that you're not my friend anymore? Does it mean you're not my brother anymore? Does it mean we can't have fellowship anymore together? You see what I'm saying? It's got to go beyond that stuff. And so I pray that God would help us to love each other and to work with each other. I believe 1 Corinthians 13 is true. I think he means when he says, hey, listen, he says, if you don't have that, you may think yourself to be a hero, but you're a big fat zero in my sight. So he said, I want you to have a good relationship with each other. And by the way, later on, Peter backslides in the book at Antioch, in the book of Galatians, and Paul now comes along and withstands him publicly and rebukes him, And you'd think, man, there ain't no way them two Baptists are ever going to get along again. Bible believers. But later on, Peter writes a letter. In the second letter, he commends the Apostle Paul. Because Peter knew he was wrong. And if you're going to love each other, you got to swallow some pride sometime to maintain that relationship, especially when a brother sometimes gets up in your face and says, you know you're not right about that. You know that's not right. And so we got to love each other. Now, let's move on here. And listen, by the way, I can't love you without the love of God in my heart. Now, let's look at the third one here. Look in chapter 15. I want to hit this one right here. In verse number 18, he says this. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. Now, I'm going to say something here that's going to hurt your feelings a little bit, probably. But don't fall out of fellowship with me. Just overlook me if I'm wrong. But there is something wrong with the man who says that he's preaching the pure gospel. And I've heard this man preach a good message on the gospel. But when he died, the world lamented and the world loved him. And his name was Billy Graham. And I say there is something wrong with a man who can be friends with the Pope. Because the Pope is of the world. And you cannot be friends with the world and be friends with God. Verse 19, he says, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. To keep it brief, you can read these other passages. Down in chapter 16, he describes how that they will even take them and kill them and think that they are doing God service. We live under a satanic world system that has a prince that is at enmity with God and his children. This started way back in the garden when Cain killed Abel. Two kinds of religion, vain religion versus pure religion. You want to see how much the world really loves you? Then start talking about things that really matter and see where the conversation goes. Bring up some subject, maybe like, let's say, maybe, I get the letters mixed up, but I think it's like LGBT, XYZ. And you bring that conversation up. The world will love its own. And people do not mind you saying basically the word sin as long as it's generic. But if you mention sin specifically and that you will be held accountable for it, then you're going to have some real serious conflict. If I went to the average public school today, if I taught in that school, if I taught history, or if I was allowed to teach other subjects, and I brought up some things about what God says or what God thinks, I would lose my job. Carl Miller, one of our missionaries in Scotland, he said the other day that some of the residents there in the UK had been sending letters to their political leaders asking them to send a Baptist pastor, missionary pastor, back to Australia because he openly opposed gay pride in that country. And this is the attitude of the world. It is the glory of man versus the glory of God. It is the works of man versus the grace of God. It is flesh versus spirit, carnal versus spiritual. It is eternal versus temporary. It is the word of man versus the word of God. And you cannot be friends with both. When it comes to actually saying, well, here's what the Bible actually says. People get upset about it. James said that you cannot be friends with the world and be friends with God. Did you know that? You can't do that. I pray the Lord will help you to understand that the world doesn't like you. Now, when you first get saved and you're excited about being saved, I think about Brother Mark, what a blessing you've been to me personally and to the church. I mean, you're just a blessing, brother. And people eventually in your life around as you begin to promote, and he does promote the gospel and what God's done for him. I'm proud of him. He's not ashamed of what Jesus has done for him. What a blessing. But eventually, the world is going to turn on you. And you have, and Jesus is letting them know you have to be prepared that not everybody is going to like what you've become, the direction you're going, and what you are saying. They're not going to like that because you've become light, and light condemns darkness. And the world hates that. It does. Now, last of all, and not least of all, in chapter 16, verse number 7, he says, now, boys, listen, young, he said, men, he said, you need to have a good relationship with me. You need to have a good relationship with each other. And you need to have a good relationship with the world. And when I say a good relationship with the world, I mean you're its enemy. That's what I mean, not its friend. How can two walk together except they agree? I do grieve, I'm sad for this lady that passed this week that was a Supreme Court justice. Last name was Ginsburg, right? Yes. I mean, I'm sorry for that family and their grief and their loss. But if the things that she did and the fruit of her life reveals the root that's in her heart, then I'm here to tell you that she is in big trouble right now.
Right.
Big trouble. Big trouble. But if you were to say that to somebody, they'd be highly upset with you to even think that you would have the right to even make that judgment call. But Jesus said that you will know the tree by the fruit that it bears. And you cannot murder innocent little babies and shed their innocent blood and then tell me that you love God. You can't do that. You can't tell me that you embrace the perversions that God has judged nations over for centuries and tell me that you love God. The God that you love is not the God of the Bible.
Amen.
And now he says this here in John 16 verse 7. He says, guys, he said, I need you to have a relationship. Three of these relationships are positive. One of them is negative. Three of them with Jesus, with each other, and with the Holy Spirit. The world satanic system has to be your enemy and will be if you walk with these other three. The Bible says in chapter 16, verse number 7, he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. How about that? He said, you know, it'll profit you if I leave. He says, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And buddy, did he come.
Amen.
On the day of Pentecost, as promised. The Lord sent the Holy Spirit upon the planet to do his work. And then when you get saved, God sends the Holy Spirit into your heart, according to the book of Galatians, because you are sons. He sends the Spirit of God to live inside of your heart. Jesus is giving them a quick, you might say, crash course here on the subject of the Holy Spirit. That when he comes, he will comfort you. Before you become a believer, he will convict you of your sin, of your lack of righteousness. And of the fact that you will be judged without that righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. But he comforts and he convicts. But you'll notice down in verse number 13, this is why I want to maintain a relationship with him. Brother Travis, he says in verse 13, howbeit, when he, talking about the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. You want to understand your Bible? You must follow the guide. And the guide is a person, and he leads. He does not argue. He illuminates to the truth. But here's what he also does. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He guides, he leads, and he will focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, he shall glorify me. If you're walking in the Spirit, have we not made a circle here? If you're walking in the Spirit, his focus is right back on that relationship, number one. The Spirit of God is going to focus your mind and your heart on your relationship with Jesus Christ. And he will glorify Christ in your life. He will exalt Christ in your mind. He will show you that he is greater than any angel that has ever been created. That he's greater than Moses. That he's greater than anything that has ever existed. And that you are complete in him. And that you need him as your Lord and as your Savior. And so I ask you this morning. Now notice the promise here as Jesus is going to conclude this message to his men. And bear with me for a few more minutes here. All right? Notice in verse number 22, he's concerned about this because he knows they're sad because he's telling them that he's going away. It's necessary for him to go away that he might send the Holy Spirit. Look in verse 22. He says, "In now, you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. Your heart shall rejoice. Your joy no man taketh from you." Now that's an interesting statement. If I've lost my joy, you didn't take it, right? I am responsible for my joy. I am responsible for my joy, my relationship with God. Now, you may hurt me. You might make me sad. You might grieve me. But I need to keep my joy. I need to keep my joy. And he says in verse 23, he said, "In that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." And he said, now these relationships are critical, guys, to your joy. But what I need you to understand now, at verse number 24, this will be a major change. And over in these passages in chapter 15 and in chapter 16, he encourages them to ask. Verse 24, "Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive." Why? "That your joy may be full." Verse 26, "At that day you shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God." And verse number 33, "These things have I spoken unto you that in me you might have peace." All right. As he's leaving, and listen, this will be his last major conversation with these guys before he goes into the garden and he begins to offer up his true Lord's Prayer to the Father. And he is emphasizing to them, he says, "Guys, I need you to stay in fellowship with me, whether you can see me or not see me. I need you to stay focused on what I have told you. And I need you to love each other and be committed to each other so that the world will know that you belong to me. And I need you to understand that the world will hate you and it will come after you as you proclaim the truth." And by the way, if you don't believe this, just start trying to witness to people. Tell them about the truth. Tell them about the Word of God. You go to the average barbershop. There's usually, I've seen this in some barbershop. They say, "Listen, we don't talk about two things. We don't talk about religion and we don't talk about politics." Well, one has to do with your eternal destination. The other one has to do with your earthly destination. So both of those things do matter. And he says, guys, worldly people, and listen, sometimes this can divide even your family. Listen, the world has its own philosophy. And it has its own purpose. Cindy and I had the privilege of going to see Noah's Ark, the replica. But then we went on to what is called the Creation Museum. And throughout that whole place, they do a wonderful job of showing about creation, the world's philosophy, versus a biblical philosophy. And the world hates a biblical philosophy. Hates it with a passion. Will not allow it to be taught anymore in our public schools. Undermining the very things that you get for a few minutes at church. They're pounded with it day after day in their books. He said, guys, listen. If religion and politics and morality and creation and abortion and salvation by grace, if these things matter to you and you discuss these things, you'll find out what the world thinks about you. You just say through faith alone, and you'll upset most religions. You know, you think about this. You think about communism hates Christianity. Communism hates Christianity. Socialism hates Christianity. Because it is unbiblical philosophies about life in general. And so when you see these things, understand that what God has done for you, He has rearranged your brain, rearranged your thinking, rearranged your direction. And the world, there was a time when you were going with the flow. And when you get born again, now you're going against the flow. If you ever go down to Sabine Pass, they'll have some buoys out there and they'll let you know which way this tide is going. Because they don't move with the tide, they stand strong and they let you know which way the current's going. And the Lord said to these men, listen guys, I need you to stand and be light in a dark place. You young people under a lot of pressure, but if you'll maintain your relationship with Jesus Christ, you'll be able to stand and to withstand in these last days. I think about some of you young adults like Abigail and where's Jacob? Is he here? There he is back there. And Brent. They have been in some of these major universities and hear these philosophies. You know what's sad is that some of the reports and papers that they've had to do, they've had to be very careful in their wording of how they do their reports, lest they be given a grade that will fail because of what the professors are demanding that they put down. Well, I'd be very tempted to just go ahead and put down what I believe and what I know is right and let the grade fall where it may. Do you understand there is a hate out there for you? Do you think that TxDOT cares whether or not this church is damaged by this roadway when they come through? I say they do not. I remember when we went downtown to talk to them about what they had first told us, and we talked about some things, and they let us know right up front that we are very insignificant in their plans. That they could care less about the impact that they have upon us. But I wasn't counting on them anyway. I was counting on the faithfulness of God. And I still am. So let me ask you some questions and let's pray and go to the house, all right? Number one, does my mind and my heart think of Jesus? Do you? Do you think of Jesus? Do you sing hymns about Him? Do you have Him on your heart and mind when you get up in the morning? Do you bow your knee before Him and confess that He is your Savior and your Lord? Do you thank Him for your salvation? Do you ever say the name Jesus from your lips? You can say God and be generic about that statement. When you say Jesus, it's no longer generic. And it is at the name of Jesus that every knee shall bow. And it's at the name of Jesus that every man must be saved. And His presence, is His presence in your life? If so, there will be some peace in your heart. Number two, do I love my brother in Christ? Am I committed to him in spite of him? If he's a true believer and he's trying to do what's right, am I committed to him and the cause that God has called us together to do? Someone said you could take a paper bag full of ball bearings, and the weight of those ball bearings will break the bottom of that bag out, and when they hit the floor, they scatter and go in every direction. Because the paper bag was conforming them and holding them together with pressure. And you couldn't make them stay together just by keeping them in the bag. The weight eventually broke the bag. He said, but you could take a magnet, and there's a source from above them that pulls them from within, and those steel ball bearings will start rolling back toward each other, and they will come together around that source, that invisible pulling source that is pulling them inside together. And that's what the Holy Ghost does, and that's what the love of God does. Do I love my brother? I will say I do, that I do love my brother. And I thank you for loving me in spite of myself sometimes. But I love my brothers here at East River Baptist Church. I love some men at Cornerstone Baptist Church in Carthage, Tennessee. I love some men at Bluegrass Pike Baptist Church. I love these men. At Shady Acres Baptist Church, they're our brethren. Great missionaries we've come to love around the world. Number three, does the world and worldly people harass you just a little bit? Do y'all have to avoid certain conversations because you know it's only going to be bringing up some conflict? Sometimes you have to do that, but not all the time. Sometimes the Lord requires you take a stand. Does anybody ever give you any trouble that's worldly minded and ungodly? And number four, does the Holy Spirit bear witness in your heart and in your spirit that you are now a child of God? The Scripture says that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. There's something inside of me that says, amen to truth. Amen to truth. I'm not offended by truth. I may get wounded by truth, but I am not offended by truth. Tell me the truth. Do I want to be led by the Spirit, taught by the Spirit, used by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit? I do. Do you? And then the last thing is, in this whole passage here, he emphasizes them. He says, I need you to talk to me on a regular basis. Do you talk to God? Do you talk to God about these very things? About your relationship with Jesus, your relationship with each other, your relationship with the world, and your relationship with the Holy Spirit. He said, ask. Talk to me. He's saying, talk to me about this. Talk to me about this. These four relationship guys, I'm going to leave. I'm fixing to go. And he's already telling them where he's going, but they just don't get it. And you'll find here in these last verses, look at this right here. Look with me, please, in chapter 16, and I'm done. Look at chapter 16 with me, please, in verse number 29. He said, his disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Oh, we got it. We got it, Lord. We got this. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee? By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, it is now come that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and ye shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And as far as we know, collectively, before he goes to the cross, before he goes into that garden, these are the last things that he spoke to him, these men. And as he did, he said, guys, listen. And you know what he's telling them? He said, listen, I know how you are. I know what you're made out of. And I know what's going to happen. He says, but It's like he knows, listen, I can see past your faults and I can help you get on the other side. But I need you to maintain these relationships at all costs. Let's stand together, please. If you lose your joy, if you lose or have lost your peace, what I ask you to do is ask yourself this morning, where am I in my relationship with one of these four? With the Lord Jesus Christ, am I doing my best to abide in Him and have His words abide in me? My relationship with my brother. My relationship with the world. And my relationship with the Holy Spirit. Have you grieved Him or quenched Him at all? Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Our Father, in Jesus' name, may your will be done in this invitation. Lord, I believe you deserved a whole lot better explanation of these passages than what they received this morning. But I pray, Lord, that you might help them to remember. Lord, when they're at home and they're troubled and when they're discouraged, I ask you, please, when there is no peace, I'm asking you right now, if you would, to remind them of this message and for them to search their hearts and to look in which direction have I let that relationship go awry. Help them to find their place back by asking and seeking and humbling themselves and trusting you. May East River Baptist Church be known for glorifying Jesus Christ, loving each other. That we would not be known as a worldly church. And Father, that we might be a church that is filled, led, and taught by the Spirit of God. And we won't always feel you, but we want to trust you and glorify you in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed, if you need to come this morning,